Bring greetings to you this morning in the name of the one who looked at his most beloved disciple and said, "Behold thy mother." Today is Mother's Day. We're glad for everyone here. We're glad for all the mothers here and all the families represented here today. And we've come to worship the Lord, the one who gave us all good gifts, including our mothers. And so today is a special day of remembering and honoring mothers. Has been designated by our government, our country, and we appreciate their consideration in this. Although every day is a day of honoring our parents, the Bible says, in one of the Ten Commandments, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And I think this commandment is binding as long as our mothers live. To honor them. My mother is no longer living, but I still honor her. I was stood beside her grave just a week ago, there in that old abandoned churchyard in Virginia where she's buried. And again, honored her memory. Another command says, children, obey. And now, this is a little different than honoring. I think this becomes non-binding when you leave home and in marriage or whatever life may bring there as we mature and leave the nest. But it's different to honor. I believe that if the husband is to be the head of the home, then the mother is the heart of the home. And to all you children this morning, and to regardless of our age, older children as well, let's not break the heart of our mother. But let's honor her and respect always. You know, mothers are human. They're not perfect, and they make mistakes, just like fathers do too. And just like all of us do. The Bible doesn't really says nothing about qualification. It just says honor and obey. It only asks, is she your mother? It doesn't ask how good a mother she was or if she does everything right without mistake. And also, this is the only commandment of the Ten Commandments that includes a built-in promise, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Also repeated several times in the Bible and even in the New Testament there in Ephesians chapter 6. In our culture of identity politics, identity politics, unfortunately, are not just found in the secular world, but they also find their way into the church sometimes. We are increasingly encouraged to define ourselves by our traumas. Childless, abused, motherless, disowned, adopted, or unloved, all the kinds of things that we think about that can happen to people. We want to be known as that person who has suffered some kind of an affliction. Yet as the members of the body of Christ, we're called to something more. And we're called to rejoice with those who rejoice and to mourn with those who mourn. And that takes us outside of ourselves and our unique situation, our particular affliction or trauma that we may have experienced as a child or as an adult. And so I think it comes to the place where we need to honestly acknowledge our afflictions, even as we are maybe better conditioned or prepared to enter into others' joys and afflictions. Some of these things happen to us so that we can, by experience, be better enabled or equipped to handle or to work with others, to encourage them in similar situations. The Lord can use these things that we consider to be negative in a positive way. Mother's Day offers another opportunity to enlarge our compassion and empathy. And again, we look at ourselves, maybe the exhausted, expectant mother who just feels that she's at the end of her strength, to comfort the grieving, childless woman who cannot have children. Let men give praise to their wives. Let children thank their spiritual mothers. Let the happily mothered comfort the abandoned daughter. Let the secure and happy family reach out and empathize with the broken home. In other words, let the body of Christ minister to its own members, for this is really our truest family. And generally, we can find material for this within our own setting, our own group, opportunities to reach out to others. And by doing that, we meet our deepest need as well. You know, we are just so designed that selfishness does not satisfy. It's unselfishness. It is as we give ourselves in sacrifice to others. Stop complaining about and feeling sorry for ourselves because of our circumstance. And look around us and find others that we can help and encourage. Jesus himself reminds us of this when he asked the rhetorical question. And he asks this question, who is my mother and my brothers? You know, they had come to him and said, your mother and your brothers are outside and they're seeking you, they're looking for you, and they want to talk to you. And he said, who are they? Who are my mother and who are my brothers? And then he answered that question with these words, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my sister, my brother, and sister, and mother. That's the family of God. Whoso does the will of my Father. And so as we see the ministry of Jesus, he is constantly deepening and enlarging the family of God. And it is us here today, and it is the extended family. It is wherever his people are and wherever there is opportunity to serve one another. And so he was always involved and interested in this family. And even as he hung there on the cross, one of the last statements that he made when he saw his mother there and the disciple standing by whom he loved, it says that he said to his mother, woman, behold thy son. Was she his mother? Not in the biological sense. And he said to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. And so here you had a mother and son relationship that was formed not biologically, but it was assuming responsibility, and in this case, from the direct word of the Lord, and tradition tells us that John did just that. He took care of the mother of Jesus as he would his own mother. And when we were visiting in the city of Ephesus, where John was bishop and from where he was banished to the Isle of Patmos, they said there that that he had built a small house for Mary, and she lived there in Ephesus with him until she died. That's just tradition. We don't find that in the Bible. And so Jesus is still noticing the special emotional needs of those he loves. And I believe that what all mothers and women need on Mother's Day is the same thing the church needs every day, and that is to do as Peter instructs in 1 Peter 3:8, where he says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." You know, we think of a mother, we think of those things. But it's something that he's given to all the church to do. And then he, in another part of his letter, he says, "See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently." Paul teaches us how to approach our teaching and our attitude toward those under our influence and our charge. This should be our attitude as we work with those under our charge. Now, he was talking to a church leader here, but I think it can also go to the home, father, mother, anyone over who we have charge of. These words can be a guide to us. And it was Paul's own testimony as he worked with the churches there alongside of Timothy. Well, I guess in this case, it was actually the Thessalonian church that he was writing to. And he said, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." As we look at the family of God around us, these are my brothers and my sisters and my mother, the family of God around us. Is that really the way we relate? As a nurse who cherishes their children, because you are dear unto us. You are part of the family of God. Mothers are unique, and they are in a unique and a beautiful position when it comes to shaping the life and character of the child God has brought into her life. And we have the beautiful classic account of Hannah there in Samuel, 1 Samuel 1, how that she was childless, and she came to the tabernacle, and she agonized in prayer so that Eli the priest thought that she must be drunken. And when she told him what her prayer was, he empathized with her and kind of gave her some assurance that God would hear and answer her prayer. And she did have a son, and how that God heard her prayer there and gave her little Samuel, who she nurtured and then gave back to God as a servant in the tabernacle at Shiloh. An example, I think, to all godly mothers of what our real goal should be, not just for our own satisfaction, or somehow to meet an emptiness in our own heart, but that our goal is to give these little ones back to the service of the Lord. And also then we think of Jochebed, the mother of Moses, who only had 12 short years to teach and to train her son and to instill the values in Moses' life that later shaped his choices and decisions that qualified him to be the great leader of the Exodus. And so, mothers, you should take this tremendous opportunity to heart and do your best to bring them up in the fear of God and to be useful servants in God's kingdom. That's the primary goal. No other purpose or reason should take precedence over that. That we raise our children to be useful and fruitful in God's kingdom. Too many mothers are like the mother of James and John. They're in Matthew, the 20th chapter, where she came to Jesus and she interceded for her sons that they be allowed to sit on the one on the right hand and the other on the left and in positions of honor. And notice that she said, sit. And that's not God's plan for us, to sit in honor. But his plan for us is to learn to be servants and to serve him faithfully, sacrificially, unselfishly, and to advance the cause of his kingdom and not to promote ourselves. But too many people are concerned to push their children forward and by extension to bring attention or somehow recognition and glory and honor to themselves because of my wonderful children. And we don't want them to have to suffer anything. If somebody else has a new dress, then we got to have a new dress too. And if somebody is driving a nice car, they got to have a nice car too. We want to be sure that we're not a step behind anyone. And when we do that, we are doing our children a huge disfavor. So much better to teach them to walk life in humility. It doesn't matter if I'm not on the top of the pile. It doesn't matter what others are doing. We do what's right, and we we're not into this thing of self-advancement or keeping up with the Joneses. But the thing is to teach our children to be fruitful and faithful to the Lord. That's the most important. And that is done by applying and teaching them the principles that are clearly taught in the Bible. What is in the sight of God of great price anyway? Is it not the meek and the quiet spirit? Is it not humility? God gives grace to the humble, and the proud are brought down. We need to teach those principles in our homes as well, because we don't want to instill pride and selfishness into the heart of the child. That usually ends up in a disaster, in a fruitless life. Just look around and you will see. A true-hearted, godly mother will inspire the principles of unselfish humility in Christian ethics that also include hard work and a contribution to the overall welfare and the needs of the entire family. Now, not too many people or children have died of hard work or have been failure because they've been taught to work at home. But many of them have suffered in the real world because they were not taught these things at home. But an environment focuses on the entire family and on others in a life of serving and not being served. I spent quite a bit of time yesterday doing some research in the Martyr's Mirror. Martyr's Mirror is not easy to research or to study. It's not indexed very well. It covers a large period of time, and it is it's the way it's put together is through periods of time, and it's hard to find an index that really helps us a lot. And so when we research, it takes a lot of time. Well, I was doing some of that yesterday because I knew I had read accounts of mothers and various mothers who were called to a life of martyrdom for the sake of the Lord, and what their responses were and how they related to their families, their husbands and children, and these kind of things. And I was doing it in preparation for the message here, and I found this story of a lady called Anna, and you can find it in Martyr's Mirror on page 454. By the way, the 18th song in the Ausbund tells her story. And I looked it up in the Ausbund, and of course it's in German. And it's a very interesting story that it gives there in song or poem form about her. And this is the story. As a young woman, she married a doctor, and at the age of 23 or 24, they both were converted into the Anabaptist faith. There in that part of Holland, the leader of the Anabaptists there was sympathetic with the Münsterite movement. And if you're familiar with church history, they're the ones who thought that the Lord was going to return in the city of Münster, and they fortified themselves there and actually resisted, or they forced adult baptism on the people and took over the city to the point where the central government felt the need to come and to set things in order. And so they came, and there was a battle, and the Münsterites lost, and many of them were killed. They had a false concept of the teaching of Christ in regards to non-resistance and setting up his kingdom. And as a result of that, Anne and her husband fled to England. They were people of means. They were not what you would call the peasant class. And they fled to England, and after they were there a while, she returned back to Holland again, and during that period of time, she came under the teachings of what we would consider the true Anabaptists, and she had somewhat of a new conversion experience and embraced the faith of the true Anabaptist movement, which included non-resistance and all the other things that you're familiar with. So after that, she went back to England again, was rejoined with her husband, and they had a little child, a little boy they called Isaiah. And shortly after he was born, her husband passed away. And so she decided to return back to Holland again. And after she got off of the ship with her little son, the rest of the trip was taken by wagon and horse. And there was another Anabaptist lady on the wagon with her. While they were traveling there in this horse and wagon, the two ladies began to sing. And I suppose the type of songs that they sang must have given them away, because the driver of the wagon, after he delivered them to Rotterdam, where they were going, he reported them to the authorities as Anabaptists. And so they were apprehended and put into prison. and so she was arrested there in Rotterdam. And after some debate, the authorities decided to allow her to keep her son in jail with her. And so the short time that she was there, she had him with her in prison. And the day of execution came on I think it was January the 20th of about 1535. January in that part of the world in Holland is cold. It's wintertime there. you've seen a lot of pictures of Holland in the wintertime with people skating and lots of water and all of that. Well, it was that time of the year when they took her out of prison and tied a rope around her waist and led her down through the streets to the place of execution where she was going to be drowned in this cold water. She had her little boy in her arms. What was she to do? And no family, no one there who cared. And so as she walked to the place of execution there, as she was led there by this rope around her waist, people had lined the streets to watch. And so she held out her little Isaiah, 18-month-old Isaiah. She held him out to the crowd and said, "Whoever will take this little boy and raise my son can have my possessions." And she was not a poor woman. They had some means. And so after a little hesitation, the baker, the local baker, stepped out and took the child and raised him. But the child was not the only thing that she gave to this baker. Along with the child, she gave a letter that she had written the night before. And it's kind of ironic, or we might even say sad, that this baker raised the child. Then I'll just give this as kind of a in parentheses here, raised the child in the Dutch Reformed Church, which was the church that she had come out of when she was converted as an Anabaptist. He raised her Dutch Reformed, and he later on actually became the mayor of Rotterdam. But the impressive thing that I want to share with you here, another incident that was inserted in this story, the man who reported them, the wagon driver, also had heard about this execution coming up, and this time he came into, was on his way into Rotterdam to witness her execution. And as he crossed the bridge with his horse and wagon, the bridge collapsed and he was killed. The judgment of God. But this is what I want to say that's important. You know, the night before her execution, she had written a letter to her son that was preserved and included in the Martyr's Mirror article. You know, sometimes people wonder why we don't have more writings from the from that period of time. There have been a number preserved, but we have to remember that most and many of the of writings and things like that were destroyed along with the writers, and much of it did not survive. And it's not because that they were too ignorant to write that we don't have so much, but it's because of the circumstances. In fact, you will not go back in many cases, most cases, and find their graves, because there were no graves. Even those who were drowned or beheaded, many times the bodies were taken, and all that was left was ashes. They wanted to be sure that there was no legacy. And so that was the setting and the situation here. And so too many times we turn to the writings of the persecutors and lift them up as our heroes of faith rather than to the legacy of the true believers who were so severely persecuted that they left little record. And so Anna handed her son to the baker, but she also handed him that letter at the same time that she had written the night before. I'm going to read this rather lengthy letter, and I want you to notice all the rich content coming from the heart of a truly godly mother for her little son. And also, I want you to notice her knowledge of and use of the scripture throughout the letter. And I want you to remember that the true Anabaptists were biblicists. And this comes through very much in her letter to her son. Now, this is a little bit lengthy, but I want you to listen, because, and especially I'm talking now to mothers, as you think of your children, your son, your daughter, and of your responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. What should be the true burden on our heart? That they are dressed in the finest possible, or that they are given the best situation possible, or that they for sure are not one notch under anyone else? That's not what we find in this letter as a mother, a dying mother, on the way to her death, her execution, with the concern for her little son. And she addresses it to him, Isaiah, receive your testament. My son, hear the instruction of your mother. Open your ears to hear the words of my mouth. Proverbs 1:8. I'm just going to give you these scriptures so that you can recognize how deeply embedded in her experience was the word of God. Behold, I go today the way of the prophets, apostles, and martyrs, and drink of the cup of which they have drank. Matthew 20:23. I go, I say, the way which Christ Jesus, the eternal word of the Father, full of grace and truth, the shepherd of the sheep, who is the life himself, went, and who went this way and not another, and who had to drink of this cup, even as he said, I have a cup to drink of, and a baptism to be baptized with. And how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Having passed through, he calls his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice, and follow him whithersoever he goes. For this is the way to the true fountain, John 10:27 and John 4:14. This way was traveled by the royal priests who came from the rising of the sun, as we read in Revelation, and entered into the ages of eternity and had to drink of this cup, 1 Peter 2:9. This way was trodden by the dead under the altar, who cried, saying, Lord Almighty God, when wilt thou avenge the blood that has been shed? White robes were given unto them, and it was said to them, wait yet for a little season, until the number of your brethren that are yet to be killed for the testimony of Jesus be fulfilled. Revelation 6:9-11. These also drank of the cup and are gone above to keep the eternal holy Sabbath of the Lord. This is the way in which walk the 24 elders who stand before the throne of God and cast their crowns and harps before the throne of the Lamb, falling down upon their faces and saying, Lord, unto thee alone be praise, glory, power, and strength. Who shall avenge the blood of thy servants and ministers and shall through thyself gain the victory? Great be thy name, Almighty, which was and is to come. Revelation 4:8-10. In this way walked also those who were marked by the Lord and received the mark upon their foreheads, Ezekiel 9:6, who were chosen from among all nations of men and who follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth, Revelation 4:14. Behold, all these had to drink of the cup of bitterness, as will also all those have to do who are still wanting to complete the number and fulfillment of Zion, the bride of the Lamb, which is the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, Revelation 21:2. The city and throne of God in which the glory of the great King shall be seen, when the feast of the tabernacles will be kept and celebrated in the days of eternal rest and joy, Zechariah 14:16. Behold, all these could not attain to this without first suffering judgment and chastisement in their flesh. For Christ Jesus, the eternal truth, was the first when it was written, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, Revelation 13:8. So Paul says, thus it pleased the Father that all whom he predestinated from eternity, he called, elected, justified, and made to be conformed to the image of his Son, Romans 8:29-30. Our blessed Savior also says, the servant is not above his Lord, but it is sufficient for him that he be like his Lord and Master, Matthew 10:24. Also Peter says, the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and it first began at us. What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? 1 Peter 4:17-18. Read also in Proverbs 11:31, behold, the righteous shall be recompensed in the earth, much more the wicked and the sinner. See, my son, here you can hear that no one can come unto life except through this way. Therefore, enter in through the straight gate, receive the chastisement and instruction of the Lord. Bow your shoulders under his yoke and cheerfully bear it from your youth with thanksgiving, rejoicing, and honor. For he accepts or receives no son whom he does not chasten. Hebrews 12:6. Paul further says, if you forsake the chastisement whereof they were all partakers, ye are bastards and not children, and shall be cast out from the inheritance of the children of God. If you therefore desire to enter into the regions of the holy world and into the inheritance of the saints, gird your loins and follow after them. Search the scriptures, and it shall show you their ways. John 5:39. The angel who spake to the prophet said, there is also another thing. A city is builded and set upon a broad field, and is full of all good things. The entrance thereof is narrow and set in a dangerous place to fall, like as if there were a fire on the right hand and on the left a deep water, and one only path between them both, even between the water and the fire, so small that there could but one man go there at once. If this city now were given unto a man for an inheritance, if he never shall pass the danger set before it, how shall he receive his inheritance? See, my son, this way has no retreats. There are no roundabout or crooked little paths. Whosoever departs to the right or to the left inherits death. Behold, this is the way which is found by so few and walked by still far smaller number. For there are some who will perceive that this is the way of life, but it is too severe for them. It pains their flesh. Therefore, my child, do not regard the great number, nor walk in their ways. Remove thy foot far from their paths, for they go to hell as sheep unto death, even as Isaiah says, hell hath enlarged herself and opened her mouth without measure, and their glory and their multitude shall descend into it. Isaiah 5:14. It is a people of no understanding. Therefore, he that made them will not have mercy on them. Isaiah 27:11. But where you hear of a poor, simple, cast-off flock, Luke 12:32, which is despised and rejected by the world, join them. For where you hear of the cross, there is Christ. From there do not depart. Flee the shadow of this world. Become united with God. Fear him alone. Keep his commandments. Observe all his words. Do them. Write them upon the table of your heart and bind them upon your forehead. Speak day and night of his law, and you will be a pleasant tree and a sprout in the courts of the Lord, a beloved plant growing up in Zion, Psalm 92:13. Take the fear of the Lord to be your father, and wisdom shall be the mother of your understanding. If you know this, my son, happy are you if you do it, John 13:17. Observe that which the Lord commands you, and sanctify your body to his service, that his name may be sanctified, praised, and made glorious and great in you. Be not ashamed to confess him before men. Do not fear men. Rather give up your life than to depart from the truth. If you lose your body, which is earthly, the Lord your God has prepared you a better one in heaven. 2 Corinthians 5:1. Therefore, my child, strive for righteousness unto death, and arm yourself with the armor of God. Be a pious Israelite. Trample underfoot all unrighteousness, the world and all that is in it, and love only that which is above. 1 John 2:15. Remember that you are not of this world, even as your Lord and Master was not. John 15:19. Be a faithful disciple of Christ, for none is fit to pray unless he has become his disciple and not before. Colossians 1:7 and John 9:31. Those who said, we have left all, also said, teach us to pray. Luke 18:28 and 11:1. They were those for whom the Lord prayed and not the world. John 17:9. For when the world prays, they call upon their father, the devil, and desire that his will be done, as is also the fellowship with them, as is also the case. Therefore, my son, do not become like them, but shun and flee them, and have neither part nor fellowship with them. Romans 12:2, 2 Peter 1:4. Do not regard that which is before your eyes, but seek only those things which are above. Colossians 3:1. O my child, be mindful of my admonition and forsake it not. May the Lord cause you to grow up in his fear and fill your understanding with his spirit. 2 Peter 3:18. Sanctify yourself to the Lord, my son. Sanctify your whole conduct in the fear of your God. Leviticus 27. Whatever you do, do it all to the praise of his name. Honor the Lord in the works of your hands and let the light of the gospel shine through you. Love your neighbor. Deal with an open heart. Warm heart, and let the light of the gospel shine through you. Deal with an open, warm heart. Thy bread to the hungry, clothe the naked, and suffer not to have anything twofold, for there are always some who lack. Matthew 26:11. Whatever the Lord grants you from the sweat of your face, above what you need, communicate to those of whom you know that they love the Lord. Genesis 3:19 and Psalms 11:2-9. 112:9, and suffer nothing to remain in your possession until the morrow, and the Lord shall bless the work of your hands and give you his blessing for an inheritance. Deuteronomy 28:12. O my son, let your life be conformed to the gospel and the peace of God, and the God of peace sanctify your soul and body to his praise. Amen. Philippians 1:27 and 1 Thessalonians 5:23. O holy Father, sanctify the son of thy handmaiden in thy truth, and keep him from the evil for thy name's sake, O Lord. And having written that, she sealed it with her own life. And the reason I chose to read that is because I think it's a model. It's a model for all mothers. That is what's important. That is the most important. And when I say mothers, I'm talking not only of biological mothers, I'm talking of spiritual mothers and all those who have an influence on children. Just a little more here. From the Word of God on respecting and obeying, especially mothers, but parents in general. And I'm just reading this straight from the Bible. Deuteronomy 27, verse 16. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. And that was in the context of punishing those who are disobedient, actually with stoning, in the Old Testament. In Proverbs 20, verse 20, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp shall be put out in utter darkness. The Bible not only says honor your father and mother, but it gives consequences for dishonoring them. And I think this is regardless to how good a job they have done. There's a principle here, and it's a godly principle, and it reflects in our own relation to our Heavenly Father. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Very harsh language in Scripture for those who dishonor their mother and father. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Proverbs 23:22-25. Listen to your father who give you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. And that rejoicing is not a rejoicing of pride, because we have done such a good job in raising our child, or because our child is in a position of somehow an advanced position. That's not the rejoicing, but rejoicing that our children walk in truth. That's the most important part. And it's such a shame and such a sorrow when it's just the opposite. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left himself brings shame to his or his mother to shame. And, those are things that are require a lot of wisdom on the part of the mother and the father as well. When the rod needs to be applied and how it needs to be applied. It's not something that's arbitrarily used or that is used in the wrong way. But when it's right, when it's done correctly, it is effective and it's biblical. I'm going to conclude here with a little story from the book of 2 Kings. In chapter 4, we have the account there of the Shunammite woman. And as the prophet Elisha was traveling through the country, he came through her town, and he was hungry, and he asked for something to eat, and she not only gave him food and drink, but she also had her husband to build a nice little room on their house so that whenever he passed that way in the future, he'd have a place of rest and refreshment. And so, this Shunammite woman was childless. She wanted to be a mother, but she couldn't. And so when Elisha sent his, or asked his servant, he said, this lady has been so kind to us. I would just like to do something nice for her. What would you suggest that would be a nice thing for her? And he said, she doesn't have a child, and she'd like to have a child. And so why don't you just pray the Lord that he would give her a child? And sure enough, a year later, a son was born. And so God gave her that son that she desired. But, later on, when he was just young, he was out in the field, in the wheat field at the time of harvest, helping his father. And it was hot. And the Bible says that he had a heat stroke or what it was, but anyway, he fainted. And the father told his servant to take him to the house. So he took him to the house, and while he was there under his mother's care, he died. And so she put him in the little room that she had prepared for Elisha. And she saddled the donkey, and she took off looking for the prophet. And so here's where we are now. And these are the questions, the first questions that he asked her. And these are the questions that I'm going to ask you this morning and to leave with you. His first question to her, to the Shunammite woman when she came, she didn't tell him what the problem was right away. But he asked her, is all well with you? And I think, you know, sometimes maybe we should ask that question to each other more often than we do. And I'm asking that question to you this morning, especially as mothers. Is all well with you? How's it going? Where are you? And what's happening in your home, in your experience, with your children, in your relationships? And then the second question he asked, is it well with your husband? And you know, where the relationship is broken between husband and wife, it makes it so much more difficult. We need to be working on those things. If it's not well, then we need to try to make it well. Is it well in your relationship as husband and wife? And then finally, is it well with the child? And you know, it's so easy for things to fall kind of through the cracks. And we think we have important things. And in pursuing the things that we consider to be more important, or things that we consider to be important, we can neglect the things that are more important. And I won't necessarily go into the practical aspects of that, but you can put your own thoughts in there. And so, whatever place you find yourself today, I want to encourage you. There are many things that we are not able to control in our circumstances or in other people or even in our own children. But God has called us to have his heart, and I believe his heart is well reflected in the heart of a woman who cares for children, who is a mother at heart. And so regardless this morning here, whether you are childless or not, whether you have children in your home or not, look for that person who you can be a mother to and mentor and shepherd and love. I believe that God has designed mothers' hearts this way, as someone who cares about us, even when it seems that nobody else does. God has designed the heart of a mother to closely resemble his own care and compassion, so that when we look at a mother's love, it helps us to understand his love for us. And I'm going to conclude with the scripture from Isaiah 49, verse 15. Can a mother forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet God says, I will not forget thee. I understand the potential for on Mother's Day, because of circumstances and situations, it's kind of a delicate subject to preach a Mother's Day message without hurting someone. But I trust this morning that for all of you out there, that you have found something that will encourage you. And if in some way that you have been offended or hurt, I apologize. And so may God help us to truly exemplify the heart of God, regardless of our calling. Shall we kneel in prayer?